Today's message, by the grace of God, we are family. God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, you and me. There's a song like that, right? We are family. Well, I'm not going to sing it for you. I don't want to ruin the message. But anyway, what we're looking at today is the missionary doctrine epilogue as we finish chapter 10 of Matthew. And basically what he says is, those who receive you, receive me. Because that's what family does in Christ. As we have been baptized into one Spirit. And into one Spirit, we become part of the body of Christ. Members of His family. And today, I want to look at what we share as a family. And I want to do it in some level of detail. Because we talk about grace a lot. But you know how I like to get into the nitty-gritty details. We're going to do that today. We're going to explore more about grace. Because grace isn't just the covering of sin. We're going to see it's the graciousness of God that is poured out into us, and we pour out into others. So it isn't only about what we receive, God's unmerited favor through Christ's sacrifice. Grace is also about what we do with it for the glory of God. It's our responsibility, our response to the love of God in the ability He gives us. And we're going to see it's the divine power of grace that gives us our ability. And it is all in response to God. And what a perfect day to talk about family as we celebrate Mother's Day and the nurturing spirit God has given moms, the selflessness of motherhood, as in the family, they always put others first. And my daughters call and tell me, say, it's so hard. And I said, I'm glad to hear it hasn't changed. Motherhood hasn't changed over the years. It is hard. It's hard, and that's why God has made you women the way that He has, in love and nurturing, selflessness. Us guys, we'll talk about them next week. But you mothers have that love and that nurturing spirit that only you can give to hold the family together as we are all in the love of Christ. And it serves as an example of what we should do for each other. As the body of Christ and as the family of God, we will share Christ-like graciousness. And I believe that mothers show that Christ-like graciousness each and every day. Those godly mothers that put the whole family first, above themselves. What an awesome picture of Christ-likeness that is. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this message of grace, Your grace that has brought us together as family. And we will receive each other then, just as we are receiving You, Father. And may it bring You glory. May You be gratified in all that we do. All that we do in the power of Your grace, in the power of Your Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of grace. And Father, may we just love one another as Christ has loved us, sacrificially. And Father, may this message be delivered in the power of Your Spirit, in the love, Your agape love. And Father, may we just hear what You have to say and apply it to our lives, being doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because we are Your family, may we always reflect that, manifest it and demonstrate it to the world so they'll want to join us to be part of that awesome relationship, the relationship that comes only through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week, truth causes division, but keep Him number one and serve each other as family. So last week we looked at the gospel truth and how it causes division. And we must love Him, though, more than anything else. So we're going to see that the truth caused division, but we've got to continue to love Him more than anything else. Because, you know, the purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh was not to bring peace to a fallen world. He didn't want to leave us in our fallen state. That's why He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, so that they wouldn't remain in that fallen state, so they wouldn't get to the tree of life and stay in the condition they were in, but to have His Word pierce our heart and desire to have what only God can give us, His love, His grace, His mercy, that changed life because we desire to live our lives for Him as we have repented and make a U-turn, claiming, exclaiming, confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord. Amen? Families, some members will become our enemies. And they'll become our enemies because they hate Him, they'll hate us. And it's not so apparent as we said last week in our American families, but you know, in a Muslim family, when anyone converts to Christianity, they immediately consider that person dead. If they don't try to physically kill them themselves, they consider that person dead and they have a funeral for that person and just totally ignore him from that point forward. They disown that person. That's the division that Jesus is talking about and what will happen and can happen. They hated him, they will hate us. Conversely, you can't love anyone more than him, or you're not worthy, is what Jesus says. You're not worthy to follow him if you don't love Jesus first and foremost. If you don't make Jesus number one on a list of one, you're not worthy to follow him. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. You can't love anyone else, including yourself, more than him. And that's the biggest problem we have, is keeping the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I, from taking over the throne from Jesus Christ. Because you know what? We don't have a lot of trouble loving ourselves. People will say, oh, well, they have low self-esteem. Well, what they have found out as far as prisoners are concerned, everybody thinks, oh, they have such low self-esteem. My understanding from the psychologists is the people that are in prison have the highest self-esteem because they love themselves. And they're going to take advantage of whatever and whoever they can to make themselves number one and to get what they want when they want it, no matter who they hurt. So it's not a matter of low self-esteem. It's a matter of not having Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the problem with this world. It's nothing from within. It comes from above that heals our lives, heals us. And so therefore, we need to make Christ our Lord and set him on the throne of our hearts. And therefore, he says that we must pick up our cross, die to ourself, and follow him. As he who cherishes his own life will lose it, but he who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. That's what picking up our cross is all about. And then we elaborated on Wednesday night service about how that is truly rendering to God what is his. And what does render mean? It means put away by giving away. We put away our life in heaven by giving it away to God daily here on earth. This is our reasonable service. This is what Paul told us to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2. For our lives to be a living sacrifice. And we've looked many times at Romans 12, 1. And 12:2. But what I want to look at today is let's look at Romans 12:9 through 14 to see what it looks like to be a living sacrifice, to give our lives to God and put it away in heaven. Romans 12:9 through 14 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." The word brotherly there is, well, actually, brotherly love is the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's where they get it. In Greek, brotherly love, the word is Philadelphia. That's the love for family, that fraternal love for a family member. Be kindly and affectionate with one another in brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That's what our bodies being a living sacrifice looks like. In the agape love of Christ, we won't be a hypocrite, saying we love God, but our actions show something entirely different. But instead, what will we do? We'll put others first, giving them preference and honoring them as a child of God. In brotherly love, in that family affection. And you know what? A hug breaks down all kinds of barriers and opens up your heart to receive Philadelphia. And if you can receive Philadelphia, you can receive that agape love and be prepared for his message. Because you know what? Christianity and being a family member is a contact sport. Now, I know we don't go around and give Christian kisses anymore. I'm careful how I hug on the women too, because I don't want that to be misconstrued either. But you know what? Touching one another in love is a wonderful expression of us being family. Amen? So in the love of Christ, may we hug each other and break down those barriers and be ready to receive the encouragement and the love that God has for us to give each other. That's why we fellowship in church, why we come together as his family. Each home may be our home fellowship, but the church is where we come together collectively as a family. To love on one another, to hear his public speaking, his message that he has for all of us collectively as a family, and then to apply it share it with one another by His grace here in church, and then ongoing fellowship after church. Number two, we won't be lazy about it. We'll be diligent to love on one another. We'll be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent in Greek means bubbling hot. We'll be boiling, ready to serve the Lord. I like to think of that as being on fire in the Spirit. We'll be on fire in the Spirit to serve God. Number four, we'll have the joy of salvation, making us patient in all of our troubles. And we'll persevere in prayer because we know prayer prepares the ground and gives us that leading and guidance that addresses all of our problems, because we know who is the answer to all of our problems, Jesus Christ. And we are to seek Him out, search His way for our lives. And number five being the number of grace, we share koinonia. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia means that we will be hospitable. So what is it literally meaning? We will share with all God sends our way, as in the love of Christ, we will be hospitable. Our hospitality will be an extension of the fellowship we have with Jesus Christ, and therefore be in fellowship with whoever God sends our way. That's a picture of our lives being a living sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10, 40 through 42 today, which we're going to get to here in just a minute. In fact, if you want to turn there, we'll go ahead and start into it right now. By the grace of God, we are His children, and we become a spiritual family. And His family supports one another, and we're rewarded for it. Let's read 10:40 through 42. And it says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly or verily, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Grace is not only God's unmerited favor given through faith, which is salvation, right? Grace given through faith is salvation. But it is also the dynamic power that governs our lives and changes and perfects us in the love of Christ. We could only do 40 through 42 if we have the love of Christ, and by the grace of God, His power is governing our lives. Otherwise, we put ourselves first and we would not receive strangers. We will not receive people who are sent in the name of Christ that have no benefit to us personally, but are merely coming for a place to stay so that they could continue on to do God's work. Only by the grace of God and His love and the dynamic power governing our lives would we do that. As by grace, we've been given the heart of worship, the very heart of Christ Himself. Remember, Ezekiel, it says that old heart of stone has been pulled out, and we've been given that heart of flesh and a spirit of obedience. That's the heart of worship, which will worship in spirit and in truth. And this influences all that we do. And that's all great. And God is so wonderful. That would have been enough. That would be enough. But what does God do then? He rewards us for literally surrendering to Him and showing the graciousness that He has already given us. All we're doing is merely giving to others what God has given us. What God has poured into our lives, His love, His mercy, and His grace. By just sharing it with others, what does He do? He rewards us. He rewards us. If we come and receive a prophet, we'll get the same reward that prophet gets as he goes forward and does his work. If we receive a righteous man, we get that same reward that righteous man does, no matter what work that person is doing. So it's not just enough that we have grace, but by sharing it, He says we're rewarded. That is merit under grace. And what is merit under grace? Surrender. You can't earn salvation, but God rewards us by surrendering and sharing His graciousness, His love, and His mercy with others. That's what family does. That's unconditional love. Do any of us deserve it? Absolutely not. That's why you can't earn salvation. That's why works. You can't work your way to heaven. That's what the Jews were trying to do. They were focused on the law instead of the lawgiver. We focus on the loving relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and surrender to Him, then all His attributes flow through us as we become Christ-like. Amen. That's what our lives are about. That's why we are family, to support one another. And he said, all who receive his ambassadors are literally receiving him. How awesome is that? Think about that the next time you go to hug on your brother and sister in Christ, or receive someone in your home who is doing God's work, or is a member of your church. It's literally receiving Christ himself. That's what we need to keep in proper perspective. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians? We don't look at anybody in the flesh anymore. We look at them in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And if they don't know God already, then we know they need him. And so therefore, we're going to love on them and give them the truth, no matter how it pierces their heart. The more it pierces, the better. And they may reject it. But we go in confidence knowing that we sowed the seed. And God is faithful to come along and have someone water and nurture. And maybe someone later will then reap that harvest. But it's up to them as far as their will is concerned. Because just like God is sovereign, we also have the responsibility of man. Human responsibility. And they do not conflict, because like all of Christ's doctrines, you have on one hand God's sovereignty, on the other hand human responsibility. Where do they meet? In Jesus Christ. He's the answer to it all, because it's all found. Salvation is all found in Jesus Christ. We can't just like God's sovereignty doctrine. We can't just like God's security doctrine. We got to also love his doctrine on persevering in faith, and his doctrine on his love and his mercy being presented into us by us opening our houses to others and loving them in that. We also are to walk in his ways and do his good works, because that's what he's given us to do. We also must persevere in faith, because we know that grace is given to us, but it's always done by faith. That's how we do everything. We'll persevere in faith. We'll have eternal security by faith. We'll have God's sovereignty by faith. We have salvation by faith. No conflict. It's all found in Jesus Christ. That's why he says abide and remain in him. Amen? No conflict of anything that Jesus says. Then he goes on to say, if you even give a cup of cold water to the least of my followers, you shall surely be rewarded. And you know what? God always expects us to give of ourselves as a living sacrifice, just as we read in Romans 12, 9 through 14. But even the smallest token of love shown to one of his, he'll never forget it, and it will be rewarded. God loves us so much, he said he numbered the hairs on our head. He loves us so much that every little thing that we do, he remembers. He has a book of remembrance, and he will remember it, and we will be rewarded for it. If it's done in the heart of grace, and not because we think we have to, but because we love Jesus and we share that love with others. That's graciousness. Amen. We have a picture of grace governing our lives, and it comes from only one source, Jesus Christ. And his Spirit of grace conforms us into Christ's likeness, as by design we imitate the master of our household. And who's the master of our household? The head, Jesus Christ, as we are his family. All right, so let's go ahead and I want to talk about grace. Here's grace to you from Jesus Christ. I want to talk about this to some level of detail, because I believe that many people are misinformed about grace. They just like God's sovereignty is one part of the doctrine, and then you have perseverance as faith is another part of the doctrine. People like hanging on to that part of the doctrine that says, oh, well, grace is the forgiveness of sin. It's the freedom from sin. Well, the other part of that doctrine is it's also the power that gives you the liberty to be free from sin. It's the power that gives you the love of God that you exercise and share with others. So I want to take some time and explore this. And where is it identified? John 1, 14 through 18. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus Christ, as it says, full of grace and truth, is the picture of what grace is. And I want to explore this a little more, because this really shows us the divine power of grace and is the response that he had to God's love. Even though he was equal with God, he didn't think it was robbery for him to leave and become in the flesh one of us, to become our brethren, to be our kinsmen. What's kinsman mean in Hebrew? Kinsman means one who can redeem. He became our brethren in the flesh so that he could redeem us. Now, we call it our kinsman redeemer, but that's really saying the word twice. He's our redeemer. He's our kinsman. So he came in the flesh, and he was full of grace and truth. Grace in Greek is charis. This is Strong's Concordance. I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, I don't come up with these ideas myself. I get them from somewhere, right? What does grace mean in Greek? It means graciousness, as gratifying, of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. King James uses charis to mean acceptable, benefit, favor. That's where we get unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't get what we do deserve. We get unmerited favor. We get what we don't deserve. All this power and all these gifts. It can also mean gift, gracious, joy, liberality, freedom to do what God empowers us to do. Now it says gracious as gratifying. What does gratifying mean? To please or delight, to please by compliance, to indulge in or yield to. Now, all of that is contained in the Greek word charis, which is used every time you see Greek in the New Testament. It's charis. It doesn't just mean unmerited favor. We simplify it because, I have unmerited favor. I've got salvation. Yes, you do, but it comes with a whole package of things. What's that package? This package that Jesus Christ himself demonstrated. And what did he demonstrate? Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of graciousness of manner or act, as he is God's divine expression of divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. What was Jesus a picture of but God himself? God himself's graciousness. God himself, as far as him showing us how we're to live, he was the divine expression of divine influence upon the heart. Whose will did he follow? God's will and only God's will. And its reflection in the life. Everything he did was because the Father told him to do it. It was the outward expression of doing God's will, God's way, for God's glory. That's what grace is also. And he was gratifying the Father. He did this to gratify the Father. We're going to do the same thing. But what did Jesus do? He pleased him by his compliance, always yielding to the Father's will, which God acknowledged at the beginning and end of Jesus' ministry. We see in Matthew 3:17, right after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him to empower him, just as he empowers us. And suddenly it says in Matthew 3:17, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am gratified." What are we looking for when we get to heaven? We're looking for Jesus to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Why? Because we have yielded to the Father's will through the guidance and leading of Jesus Christ as our Lord and by the divine power of His Holy Spirit. That's what we're looking for. And we get that in the beginning of our ministry, such as being baptized. We're doing that witness that gratifies Jesus Christ. It says that angels in heaven, you know, are celebrating whenever anyone confesses the Lord. And then we go and give a witness, like baptism or share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is pleasing him. And Jesus expressed his gratitude. Let me go back. God also said in Matthew 17:5, God the Father. And when I say God, that's the Father. The Lord God is Jesus. So when I say God, I'm talking about the Father. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." When did he say that? At the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, John, and James saw God, Lord God, Jesus in all of His glory. And they were talking about trying to build altars to Him. What did God the Father come out and say? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Don't try to build altars to Him. Hear Him. And then Jesus goes on to say in the Beatitudes, or right after the Beatitudes, don't just be a hearer of the Word, be a doer. It's not enough to know what to do. He gives us the power to do it and the opportunity to do it each and every day of our lives. That's what grace is. That's what grace does. That's the power of grace. The life governed by grace. And you know what? Jesus expressed His gratitude, being thankful and appreciative of His Father's will. Jesus was grateful for the work given to Him to do by the Father. And in this He rejoiced, as He had the joy of our salvation filling His heart. As Paul said in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was in His heart as He looked forward to the cross? The joy of our salvation. He was so gratified to do God's will. He said this was His nourishment, was to do the Father's will and complete the work that was given to Him. That's what we should reflect in our lives. Because what does it say? It's grace is the divine influence upon our heart and its reflection in our lives. That's what grace is. Yes, we've been forgiven. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But that's not enough. We have the way, the truth, and the life. Don't forget that third part. The life is our living sacrifice, demonstrating, manifesting Christ in our life, just as Jesus manifested His Father. And in His work, it was finished at the cross, the graciousness that brought salvation. And you know what? This paved the way for the Spirit of grace. He says, I'm going to send you a helper. I got to go, so I can send you that helper, right? He had to go die on the cross, be raised to new life, proving that His sacrifice was accepted, proving our sacrifice by dying to self, accepting our Lord and Savior, is accepted. And then He sends us a helper, that Spirit of truth. The Spirit of grace is what Hebrews calls it. So we receive that Spirit of grace. And that Spirit of grace indwells us and empowers all who are in His family, the family of God. Now that's grace, the graciousness of God, as manifested in Jesus Christ. And as demonstrated in Jesus Christ, are we to do any less? Even as far as being crucified, He says that we are to pick up our cross because we've been crucified with Christ and to live our lives for Him, deny ourselves, live for Him. So even in crucifixion, we're to imitate Him, to be gracious, to love one another. What was the two commands? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as I have loved you. How did He love us? Sacrificially. How are we to love one another? Sacrificially. Putting others first. Well, actually, putting Christ first, others second, and ourselves last. Joy. Jesus first, others second. Why? Yourself last. Amen? J-O-Y. Praise God. That's grace. And of His fullness, we have all received. We have all received. Grace for grace. Gracious act upon gracious act is what that means. When it says grace for grace, it means gracious act upon gracious act. Divine influence upon divine influence. That's what we've received. And it is to be reflected in our lives. Gratifying God by yielding to His will. And we're to be so thankful and appreciative for what God has done and is doing in our lives. To have gratitude. Because we don't deserve any of it. It's unmerited favor. God gives us forgiveness, liberty from sin, and then the power to live our lives free from sin. And therefore, it's grace that makes us an imitator of Christ. And why do we do it? Because we love Him. Not because we have to. You don't have to do anything. You can continue living under the influence of the prince of this world. You don't have to do anything. God has given us free will. But we choose to have Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when you have made that choice, you've surrendered to Him, And then you will do the will of God. And in that you will glorify Him. And you will be an imitator of Christ, because He says those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what this life on earth is about. Preparing us for eternity. Not for living in this world, but preparing us for eternity and to take as many people with us as we can. They say you can't take anything to heaven. That's not true. You can take the ones you love and have loved on by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Amen? You can't take these earthly treasures with you, but you can certainly pile up treasures in heaven by just merely living in grace, being gracious, demonstrating and manifesting the power of God Himself in your life. That's no small thing, but I think we minimize it so much because we get so wrapped up in our own flesh. Oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you're absolutely right. You can't. Only God can. Only the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit can change you. That's the bottom line. Because again, it comes from above. His power coming in and indwelling us. And then we're changed from the inside out. The conforming work of the Holy Spirit. To take away whatever our vices is and to replace it with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, brotherly kindness, godliness, self-control. I always forget that one. But God will replace all the things that are of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit, and we will manifest and demonstrate those as well. And then through faith, because we have by grace, then through faith we'll act upon the love that is poured out in our hearts, and we'll do those gracious acts. We'll do the good works prepared for us beforehand, which is the power of grace on display. Just as it said, and we've read many times, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, His poema, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, when you're walking in His good works, guess what you're walking in? Jesus Christ and the grace and His graciousness that from grace to grace has been bestowed not only on us, but within us. Praise God. What a glorious God we have. We sell God so short when we think, oh, well, grace is just the forgiveness of sin. You know, and it's His grace that changes our lives. It's what changes our lives. It's the divine power of God, His Spirit of grace, as I said, working in our lives and is what governs us who are saved. Where did I get this? I didn't make this up either. Thayer's Greek lexicon says, what is due to grace? The spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. The one who is governed. When you're saved, you are governed. You're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not living the life the way you want to. You're governed by the power of the Spirit. And that power is reflected in your life. You will be known by your fruits. A good tree produces good fruit. And what is that spiritual condition? You're saved. That's why I've said time and time again, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. But the proof alone is obedience. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you're not obeying Jesus Christ, where is that grace in your life? Where is that lordship in your life? Where is that love for Jesus? If you love yourself more than Jesus and you're doing what you want to, then you have replaced Him in the Holy of Holies, which is your heart, with yourself. And sometimes we need recalibration in this to make sure that He's on the throne. And that's why I give this kind of detail. This is discipleship. It's not enough just to be saved. We have a responsibility under grace to glorify God and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that when we get to heaven, He says, you've been responsible in a few things. I got many things for you to do. That's how good God is. And then guess what? That reward then will be used to glorify God even more and more and more by what He's given us to do then forever and ever. That's a glorious God. That's what grace is all about. That's what the love of Christ is all about. The love that's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What is being saved? Being that new creation in Christ. As grace comes through Christ, Jesus our Lord, who has redeemed us by the grace of God. And that's the truth, just as we read in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it is now indwelling in us. How awesome is that? Pretty awesome. You know, this revelation regarding grace changed my life back in 1996. Because until I realized that God's grace, actually the power of grace was given to me, I was never really free from sin. I was never really free from the bondage of sin. I just thought sin was a part of my life. So I would go and I would continue drinking as an alcoholic. I'd been saved, I'd been baptized, but I continued to drink. I continued to do the things of the world. I continued to make a mess out of my life. And I thought all I had to do was, oh Lord, I'm sorry I did it. Oh, I'm going to repent. Okay. All right. And go on till the next time I did it. But then I realized it's the power of grace. Not just being forgiven of sin, but it's the power of grace that changes us. And it takes our submitting to the will of God by His kratos might. The word in Greek as far as submission, or I should say, as far as His might, is kratos. We submit to His kratos might. And what does that kratos might do in our lives? It is His might to overcome my will in my life so that I can stand in His ischus strength. Stand in the strength of God and not then go back to drinking. Go back to cussing. Because that life wasn't glorifying. But it's the power of grace you got to hang on to. Not just accept that you're forgiven, but take His promise and hang on to it for life, for dear life, the life we have in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life we have in Christ, the power of grace to change us and to truly repent. What is repent? That we agree with God and we turn from it, not in our own strength, but by submitting to Him. And every time we're tempted, having His kratos might, who's that gut feeling saying, you better not do that. Submitting. Having the mind of Christ, knowing to stay away from it completely. You know, one thing I won't do is go in the bar and try to share the gospel. Because that'd put me right back where I don't belong. I don't belong in those places. I belong here. I belong out on the streets. I belong with you in fellowship. Not trying to save people in bars. God will get their attention. He got mine. He can save me. He can save anybody. 38 years old when I was saved. So many people today, I believe, have a false sense of security. They think that, oh, my sin's covered. I can live however I want to. I've got grace. No, you don't. Not if your life isn't reflecting it. Not if you're not living your life for Christ. You don't have anything except somebody deceiving you. And we know who the deceiver is. The prince of this world. Woe to them who are fooled. But God will prick their hearts. And God will show them the way, the truth, and life. And He uses us as family to do that. But people want to have their life justified instead of being justified by faith and living for God. They want to be comfortable. They don't want to do the hard things. Jesus says the way is narrow. It's a hard path that we take. Broad is the path to destruction. Easy is its way. But we are to agonizomai, to enter in by the narrow gate. It's hard work. He said the work of God is believing in Jesus. That's an ongoing process. The work of God is believing, having faith. And where does that faith come from? Not from us, from God. But we have to exercise that measure of faith that He's given us by grace. To be gracious. To live our lives for Christ. And demonstrating Him and manifesting Him to others. Amen. That's why I say the assurance of salvation is obedience. You ever wondered if you're saved? When's the last time you demonstrated Christ in your life? I tell you, when you're demonstrating Christ in your life, you don't ever doubt. Because you're in Him. And He's in you. But we can grieve and quench that Holy Spirit. We can grieve and quench that power, that divine power of grace that's in us. The Word says so. That's why Paul calls it working out your own salvation. Philippians 2:12-13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember we talked about God says, don't fear man, fear Him who can send your body and soul to hell, who can utterly destroy you. Yes, there's awe and reverence, but there's also the fear of God who could utterly destroy you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Not for our own good pleasure, but we'll have the joy of the Lord, which is greater than happiness. Right? Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy comes through knowing we are saved. Joy comes from knowing that whatever's happening in our lives, that it all works to the good. Because God loves us. We drink into one Spirit, the Spirit of grace. We become members of one body. We become a family with Christ as the head of the church, the head of the family, just as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We are the family of God. We are His body, with Christ being the head. We drink into that one Spirit, the Spirit of grace, and by which we're conformed into the image of Christ Himself. And as members of that family, we work together for the profit of all, as He gives us gifts then. The Holy Spirit will come upon us and give us His gifts. The gift of teaching, gift of help, gifts of pastoring, gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues. There's like 12 gifts. You can look them up in 2 Corinthians. Many gifts are given, but it's given to each person as the Holy Spirit would distribute, because that's what that body needs. This body has people filled with gifts for the benefit of all. Not for us to sell like Balaam did, but to use for the profit of others. Because that's what we do as a family. That's what mothers do. That's what we're celebrating, is that graciousness, that nurturing spirit that mothers display each and every day of their lives. That's what we're to display. That graciousness. As gifts are given to us, and we have that indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have the fruit, that fruit that can be used to nourish others. Then as a family, we work together for the profit of all. Therefore, the dynamic power of grace makes us all gracious people. You walk into a church and you see bitter people, there's something wrong with the church and with the people. And it's lacking the grace of God. May this church be a grace place. May we welcome all who come with open arms, just as Christ has His arms open to all. Whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. We are to receive them as if we were receiving Jesus Christ Himself. Because guess what? If they are saved, who's residing in them? Jesus Christ and the Father Himself is what He said. Right in the Holy of Holies. So receive them as if you're receiving Jesus Christ and the Father. Because that's who resides in your heart. That's who resides in other brothers and sisters' hearts. So, this Christ-likeness in its truest sense draws us together as a spiritual family. Agape love is why, through faith is how, and grace is what we share. God's unmerited favor. Why do I say that? Because that's how God demonstrated it to us. It was His unconditional love is why we were saved. Right? His unmerited favor then was given to us. Why we were saved was because of His unconditional love. He first loved us. But His unmerited favor, grace, is what we received. And how we received this grace was through faith. So we got the why, the how, and the what. That's what our lives are to reflect. So what do we share with others? We worship God in spirit and in truth, and we will receive all who come in His name graciously. Because those who have received much grace is required. Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You've been given a lot of grace? God been gracious to you? Then guess what He's expecting? Guess what our responsibility, the response to the love of God and the ability He's given us, which is grace, guess what our responsibility is? To give back. We're giving people. There's no takers in the family of God. There's only givers. We're to give of ourselves. Now, certainly as people come to Christ and they're overcoming those old habits that they had, love covers a multitude of sins, and we got to know where they're at. But we trust in Christ to change them by His grace. And you know, it's not for us to weed out the tares that are planted in the church, unless it just is obvious and it's wolves in sheep clothing and somebody gets discernment and we address it. Our role is to minister whoever He brings here in the love of Christ, because we love Him, in the grace He's given us through faith. By grace through faith, we will demonstrate God's graciousness to others, and we'll do it because He sent them to us. That's what being family is all about. You know, you have some distant cousins, distant relatives. I don't know, when I was a kid, we used to have a family reunion. Half the cousins and uncles, maybe saw, you know, once a year, maybe once every few years. Think about that, as when people come in that you don't know. It's like a family reunion. You may not recognize them, you may not even know them, but you'd love them. We're to share that grace that God has given us, because to those whom much is given, much is expected. The family of God. And think about what your mother did for you as you receive someone. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, we love You, we adore You. We praise You for being our God and us being Your people. We thank You for the power of grace. Not just a covering of sin, but literally the power to be free from sin. The power that changes our lives to live for You through Jesus Christ. That's what this life is about, and You prepare us for the next life. But we have heaven on earth already, because Christ lives in us and we live in Him. And we thank You for that. And we praise You for that. May we just exercise the measure of faith that You've given us. Exercise the measure of grace that You provided to us. And may we always pour out the love that You have poured out in our hearts to others, for Your glory, because we're so thankful for what You've done for us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.